right. Turn ourselves to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 35 through 41. Story of Jesus calming the sea. There are parallel passages in the Gospels. In Luke, it's Luke 8, 22 through 25. In Matthew, it's Matthew 8, 23 through 27. All have similar storylines, but we'll kind of harvest some pieces from it as we go along, but want to look at the Mark account, and that would carry through my title of the message, which is, Carest Thou Not That We Perish? Let's read the passage here. It says in verse 35, And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So my message comes from verse 38, where they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and they say, they see him asleep on a pillow. You think in a storm, you know, with the boat rocking at it as it is on the raging sea like that, how can anyone sleep? But Jesus was asleep. And they go to him, they maybe shake him, whatever, they wake him up. They have a question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? A question. First of all, I want to think about the passage and the predicament itself. Let's just think through the storyline of this passage here. We see here in verse 36, the boat of the disciples was not the only boat in the waters. We see that there were other little ships on the Sea of Galilee in the same storm. We see here that Jesus was on the boat, as opposed to the other story where Jesus was walking on the sea to the boat. But here, Jesus is on the boat, asleep. We see also a storm of wind arose on the Sea of Galilee, and this is something that was quite normal for the Sea of Galilee. The way it was situated with all the mountains around it, the wind would come down the mountains and stir up the waters from all directions. You know how it is when winds collide. They have a huge stirring, like a cyclone. That would happen very, very often on the Sea of Galilee. Just like we have here, we have a lot of enclosed waters where sometimes it gets a little bit tempestuous. And so, but here, it was much more than what we see here. So this was quite normal for this body of water. Nothing unusual at all. We see here that the winds and the waves got so heavy, said in verse 37, that the ship was full. Full of what? Full of water. Water was crashing over the top, getting on the deck, and filling the boat with water. And you know, when a boat gets filled with water, it starts to sink. And if it sinks or it capsizes, well, you're done for. So this brought the situation towards a deadly disaster. Luke says that the waters were raging. That is, the waves were surging, rising, and if you look at the Greek word, very violent. The waves were violent. Luke also says that they were in jeopardy, meaning that they were in grave danger and peril. They were on the brink of death. All the while, Jesus was asleep on a pillow. The disciples wake him, pleading for help, stating their predicament of perishing, and wondering about his interest into their plight. Matthew stated that they said, "Save us." Matthew and Luke stated that they said, "We perish." But Mark states that they also asked, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" All those words were said. Save us, we perish, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? We're perishing. Save us. Now, please save us now. We're perishing. Don't you care? All the sayings were true about the situation. All the thoughts and the reactions were true of that moment, as it can be for any moment like this, where you have a mixture of thoughts and words. You ever been in that situation where words just start flying out of your mouth because you're in distress? Things are going hectic. It's crazy. It's frantic. And words just start flowing out of your mouth. This was happening for them. What did Jesus do? He arose, he got up, and he hushed the sea with one simple breath. And that's the idea of peace be still. It's basically, shh, be quiet. That's all he has to do. He got up, he said, shh, be quiet. And everything just stopped. Isn't that amazing? The winds and the waves instantly stopped, calming all the fear over something so perilous. And Jesus wondered about their faith in him. Now, the disciples had something else to fear. At the end here, now they're fearing, how is it that he can just rebuke the winds and the waves and they obey him? Now they're fearing the power of the Lord, which can stop the winds and the waves. So there we see the passage and the predicament. See, that's it? Yes. That's the story. It's nothing, hard here to understand. But here I want to also think about the paradigm. I see it as a paradigm and a Pandora. A Pandora of perilous things we go through. Now, I'm not setting out here to mystify this passage. I'm not going to do that. I'm not trying to do that. Nor am I here trying to allegorize what we read here. It was a real storm, a real boat, real winds and waves, a real pillow, a real sleep, a real perishing, and a real deliverance. It all really happened. And the miracle that Christ performed superseded everything natural. This doesn't just happen where winds and waves just stop. That doesn't happen, okay? All right? This is something supernatural. This is a miracle that Jesus performed. And he can do that. But I believe the passage and the predicament that the disciples faced can serve to us as a microcosm of any and all perilous things we might face in our lives. This is just one of many. A storm like this that the disciples faced, that's just one of many perilous things we face in this life. That's just one out of millions, maybe billions of things we can face in this life. And how things play out can be very similar in our lives. And we can draw some parallels and general principles to help us learn lessons for our present time. Again, this is not an allegory. This is not a mythological story. This is not some moral story just to kind of teach us some morals. This is not Aesop's fables, okay? This really happened. But it teaches something. It's recorded for us to derive present-day application. It may not be physical storms we face, although that can be a circumstance that directly applies because there are parts of the world that do face hurricanes and tsunamis, very catastrophic things, okay? So, that does really happen. Those are real things that happen that we face. But it may not be that for us. It may not be that today. Maybe something else. today. It may be one of the many other perilous things we face in our lives, whether they be physical or they be spiritual, in all shapes and forms as they come. But our thoughts and our responses can be similar. And we are to learn the practice of trusting God in all things of perilous nature. And that's really what we're going to learn tonight, is trusting God in these perilous times, because they will come. They may come today. Who knows? Perilous times come, but we have to trust God. I want to draw some thoughts here from the paradigm. And the first thought I have is, we are not the only boat in the water going through storms. May seem like it. It's dark out there. It's foggy. The waves are crashing. You can't really see, you know, water splashing in your face. Can't really see, but there are other boats out there. We want to think that we're alone, but that's not true. There are plenty of other people in the world going through similar and maybe worse storms. Now, some boats may be in calmer waters, and other boats are facing more dangerous waters. But you really don't know if yours is calmer or worse than others. You really don't know, and that's not for you to know. All you need to know is, this is your predicament, this is your condition, and how are you going to handle it? All you know is that you and others are facing perilous things in this life all at the same time. So you're not the only boat in the water. You're not the only person facing these perilous things. There are plenty of other people in the world facing perilous things. Number two, our Lord, this is for us as believers, our Lord is with us on our boat. He's with us on our boat. Is anybody sleeping? Oh, you think so. As Christians, we have the Lord with us, while most of the people of the world do not have the Almighty to be there to handle the situation. We have the Lord with us, but most people in the world don't have that. We have the Lord there sleeping on a pillow, and we can wake him up, and we can pray to him, and we can call out to him, cry out to him. There are the boats in the water that can't do that. We often forget that we have the advantage to ourselves. We have the upper hand in the situation, as opposed to most people in the world who are without God. Most of the world look to their own devices, look to their own strategies to save themselves, whereas we have the Lord right there beside us, easy to call upon, right there and ready and able to deliver us. So the Lord is with us on our boat. Third, as the storms of the Sea of Galilee were quite normal, so are the various storms or perilous things of this life. It should be no surprise to us when these storms arise and when they come against us, even seemingly to bring us to nearly dying, or as we think it's going to be, or as we think it's going to turn out. Any peril we face is nothing new in the world. It's nothing new. There's been perils the whole time before you were born, and there will be after everything is all done. It's going to happen. They are normal. And they have been for a very long time. There is no unique situation. Let me say that again. There is no unique situation. You say, but mine is. No, it's not. No, it's not, actually. You think it is. In your mind, it is. In your mind, it is unique. Okay? But if you take a step back and see it from a wide view, you see, it's actually not. There's actually plenty of other people who have similar situations. There's no unique situation as if yours beats all others. Yes, some are worse than others, but there is nothing new and nothing out of the ordinary. Storms and perilous things are just part of this life, and we have to deal with that. That's just part of life. You say, that sounds a little bit harsh. Well, what do you want me to say? It's not part of life? It is part of life. And we have to learn how to deal with them properly and trust the Lord. They are all situations in which we are tested. We're tested to trust the Lord. So don't fail the test. Okay, so there are various storms in this life, and they're just quite normal. Number four, perilous things are often raging, violent, and dangerous and destructive. This is their very nature. It's not like they're going to pull their punches. You wish they would. You wish, can you just wait? Give me 5 minutes so I can prepare myself, so I can like get ready, okay? It doesn't wait for you. Then I say, I'll give you about two minute head start. No, it's not going to do that. It's just going to hit you. Isn't that what waves do? Isn't that what winds and waves do? They just hit you, and they don't give you any warning. Okay? And that's why they're called perilous. This is their very nature. Raging, violent, dangerous, and destructive. They beat against us like battering rams. And they just keep coming like waves. They keep coming until they break through and break us. They keep coming until we are at our wits' end and we have nowhere to go but to the Lord in prayer. Notice these disciples, they have nowhere to go. They're stuck. They're stuck in the middle of the sea on a boat. It's not like they just jump ship and survive. They can't. They have nowhere to go. So where do they go? They go to the Lord. That's where we should go. They go to the Lord in prayer. These things, these perilous things, are merciless many times. They seem angry. They are violent and destructive. They destroy everything around us. You know, collateral damage. They destroy everything around us, destroy our spirits until we are down and low and in the lowest state we can become. That what happens? They are intense, terrifying. They strike fear into the innermost part of the soul, like chills that flutter down the spine, like bricks that weigh heavy upon the heart, making the gut turn in and out, swirling around like a stomach sickness. Say you get seasickness in these times. You ever... My dad would say this growing up, just makes me feel sick. All right? You think of something or you go through something, and that just makes me feel sick. Maybe you have the same reaction. That just makes me feel sick. You see it, you feel it right here. You go through these things, and sometimes it's just mental things. It's just things we're thinking about. It's not things that are actually happening or things that haven't yet happened, but we're thinking about it. We're thinking about it so much, it makes our stomach sick. They're very violent. And so they give us this seasickness. And you feel like shaking and just puking everything out, you know? It's just like you just need to unleash. But because they're unleashing on you. So perilous things are often raging, violent, dangerous, and destructive. Number five. We come to these times with mixed reactions of fear. Say, oh, I never fear. Okay. All right. I don't believe that. Okay. We all fear. We all have our moments of fear. Okay. Even the strongest of us, we have our moments of fear. Well, I haven't been through that. Well, then you haven't been through something serious enough. Okay. It's coming for you. You just wait. Okay. Lay down that pride. Okay, otherwise God will put you down and he'll make you fear. Okay? Mixed reactions of fear. And we go to God crying. Isn't that what's happening here? Save us! We perish! We're perishing! Carest thou not that we perish? They're crying. We go to him screaming, save us! Deliver us! Help me! We fear and desperately want instant deliverance because we want the winds and the waves to stop tormenting us right now. Now it's quite amazing here in verse 38 how Jesus is asleep on a pillow, which tells us something about our God. How often, while God is calm during a storm, we are frantic. We're losing our minds. Like we're losing it. Okay? I never lose it. I've lost it before. Okay? You just lose it. Like you just lose control of yourself. Like you can't handle this. And all the while, here's God. He's very calm. Calm, collected, unfazed. Nothing bothering him. Just quiet. How amazing that our Lord can sleep through the storm while we cannot sleep. These storms, they sometimes leave us sleepless. We're up all night because we're thinking about it. Just can't stop thinking about it. Just our mind is racing. You know, we get up out of bed. We start pacing around the house. Just like, I can't stop thinking about it. Just can't stop thinking about it. Just like, and you just stop, can't stop thinking about it, can't stop praying about it. All the while, our Lord is calm. He can sleep through the storm. Okay? Not that he's forgetting us. We think he's forgetting us. We think he's sleeping, he's slumbering, he's slacking. Okay? Well, what does the Bible say? We count it as slackness, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slack in what we read in Psalms. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. We think he's sleeping. We think he's not paying attention. He actually is paying attention. He's just calm and collected while we're going all crazy. And so we go to God crying. Save us. We go to God with statements of fear. We perish. We look at the perils around us. And we conclude it's all crashing down on us. We state that we believe this to be our reality. That is what? Perishing. We're dying. We're done for. This is it. This is the end. This is it. This is the end. This is the moment where it all ends. We believe in fear that it's all over for us if God doesn't instantly swoop in and save the day. If God doesn't come in and save the day, I'm done for. It's like the plane is going down and it's going to hit the ground unless God swoops it up right at the last minute, which often he does, okay? He often has our nose right down to the ground and then he saves us. But we often are in this condition where we think we're perishing, we're perishing, we're perishing, and all the red lights are flashing, okay? Like we're perishing, we're perishing, we're gonna die, we're gonna die, we're gonna die. This is it, this is it, this is it. We're gone. Then the Lord gets up. He says, be quiet. Don't worry. But then there's another reaction. I'm saying there's mixed reactions here. You know, we want instant deliverance. We have these statements of fear where we think it's all over. But then we also go to God with questions of his care. Say, I would never do that. That's evil. That's sinful. Okay. We wonder about his love. No, we shouldn't. Don't we ever have that sometimes invade our minds? We wonder about his love, wonder about his care, his presence, his notice, his interest in us, his interest in our plights? Like, doesn't he care? Doesn't he notice? Doesn't he see that the red lights are flashing and I'm going to hit the bottom? Doesn't he see that it's going to swallow me up? It's going to compass me? It's going to take me? We question because we fear. We shouldn't, but there are times we do. Later, either sometime during the storm or when all is said and done, we regret our doubts. We regret our doubts and our questions about his care. And we look back and say, why did I doubt his care? Why did I question his love? I shouldn't have, but I did, but I shouldn't have. And we say about and to others that they should not fear. They should not get angry, that they should not be bitter, and that they should not complain, and that they should not shudder, but rather calm down. And it is true that they should not, and they should calm down. It's true. But when the times get so heavy and so tempestuous, and it seems that the end is very near, if we could just place ourselves in their shoes, get onto their boat, and see what they see, and feel what they feel, and foresee the end that they envision, perhaps we would conclude that we are no different than they. We are no different. We would fear just as much as the same as they would. So, before we get too haughty, too prideful, and rise ourselves above others, without considering how small and weak we would become in the same tempest. Okay? So yes, there are times we do question God's care. Yes, we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. Nor should we get angry at God or be bitter at God. Nor should we complain about what God is doing. We shouldn't. But there's always sometimes, there's just times where things get so heavy, so wear so much on us that it just breaks us. It just comes out. And we shouldn't, but it does. If we're honest, there are times we do question his care. There are times we say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you see that we're dying? Don't you care? In short, we fear in these times. We shouldn't. And the Lord rebukes such a thing. But the simple fact is that we are weak and frail. And we are very prone to fear when the tempest rises higher than what we have ever seen in our lives. Okay, you get through one storm, you get through one wave, the next wave is higher. Say, no, it'd be smaller. Nuh-uh. Mm-mm. You thought you'd been through the worst? I've said this before. I said this was a Christian Education Sunday when I was talking. This is kind of like a sequel, okay? All right? When you think you've gone through the worst, just wait. Next wave is higher. The next wave is higher. Next tempest may be stronger. I don't know. But I know this. You don't want to get too lax. And I know this. You don't want to stop trusting God. Because when you stop trusting God, that's when the next one comes. When you're down and you're weak and you're not ready. Number 6. Our Lord has immense power that can hush perilous things in one moment, in an instant. And we look and ask, where did it go? Now, if that's ever happened to you, you're going through something and you're struggling through something and it's just raging and raging, raging and raging, and it just suddenly stops. And you're like, where did it go? What just happened? Where did it go? It just disappeared, vanished. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and then just it's gone. It's like it's a load off. It all just stops. And it takes only one act of the Lord to stop it all. While the storm is throwing things all over the place, and a lot is happening all at once, it takes only one powerful act of the Lord to end it all. One commissioned angel of God destroyed the Assyrian army in one night. It was one sleepless night that changed the course of Mordecai, and therefore the course of the Hebrew race. God closed the mouths of the lions as soon as Daniel entered the lion's den. It was one call from the Lord that brought life to the body of Lazarus. It was one touch of Jesus' hand that brought sight to the blind. And it was one work of Christ that destroyed the reign of sin in your life. Our Lord is very powerful. If we just would just trust him, okay? It's not like he needs to take, you know, 3 months to get the project going and get it done. Okay, like we do with things in the outside world where we get projects going, it takes months and months and months before it even gets going, and then it takes months and months and months for they get finished, okay? That's not our Lord. Our Lord gets it done instantaneously. That's how powerful he is. When he made this universe, he spoke it into existence. That's how powerful he is. If he can speak into existence, he can hush the storm. Number 7. Later, we realize that we should have more faith in the situation. We have to be honest. We often lack faith. And so the Lord will ask us, where's your faith? Why were you so fearful? Why were you afraid? What are you afraid of? I'm here. It's like when kids get scared. They say, what's wrong? I'm right here. What are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm right here. The Lord would ask us the same thing. We get into very tight spots, and our fleshly inclination is to fear what we see around us. Our first reaction is often fear and complaining. It is not until later we learn to trust the Lord, and sometimes it is not until we look at the tempest in hindsight. And it takes the Lord's words to remind us and to challenge us to not fear, neither be dismayed. And as much as we wonder about God's care for us, the Lord wonders about our faith in him. So we don't need to wonder about his care for us. He does care for us. And we know that. You know, inside we know that. Deep down inside we know that. But still we have this flesh that we battle with. Our flesh wants to there's just like that gravity, that pull. Like, but I want to be afraid, okay? And a bit of that fear just comes out, okay? Just sucks out of you. Fear. Whereas deep down inside, you know that God cares about you. God knows what's going on. You have nothing to fear. You know that, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Third major thing I want to think about tonight is the paradox surrounding fear and faith. In our moment of weakness and our finite being, we sometimes blurt out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you know? Don't you have any interest in this? Am I even on your charts? Am I even on your list? Deep down, we know, and we believe he cares for us. But our flesh wants and dares to ask the question, as if we're not quite sure that he does. It's a conflict, a tension within us. It's a battleground. It's a battle within us. We find similar questions like this in other places of Scripture. You think of Jeremiah when he viewed the destruction of Jerusalem, the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw that because of the sins of Judah, he lamented in Lamentations 5:20, said, "Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time?" Asking of the Lord, "Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Have you forgotten us? Are you going to forget us? Are you going to just leave us to die and leave us high and dry and never come back?" Habakkuk, when he witnessed the wickedness among his people and cried out to the Lord, and he saw that God was going to use Babylon to destroy his own people, he says in Habakkuk 1:2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." Or Moses. Moses went through a lot. Moses dealing with those two million some Israelites mixed in with other people in that group there in the wilderness, listening to all their complaining and dealing with all the complaining and trying to answer them and trying to satisfy them. He got to a certain point where he said this in Numbers 11. "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" He says to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why are you causing me this pain, Lord? Why do I have to go through this?" He says, "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." That was Moses. He got to a breaking point. Yeah. The people were complaining because they were tired of the manna. They wanted meat. And Moses was done. Like, "I'm done." And he goes to the Lord complaining, asking, "What have I done? Why am I going through all this struggle, all this pain? Well, why did you choose me to do all this? I'd rather you just kill me. Like, I can't handle this. This is too much for me." He said it. He says it. "I am not able to bear all this people alone. I can't do it. I'm done." And of course, the Lord gives him 70 men to help him with the management of it all. But you see, even Moses there, he got to a breaking point. Oh, we see this a lot in the Psalms. Consider these. In Psalm 10:1, it says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" These are words of Scripture. These are words of the psalmist. In Psalm 13:2, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? How long do I have to keep going through this? How many times?" Psalm 22, 1 and 2, which is a prophecy of Jesus when he was on the cross, he said these very same words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." These are these thoughts where you think, is he even hearing me? Like, I keep praying about this. Like, this is the 20th prayer. This is day 20, okay? And I keep praying this for hours, 2 hours straight each day. I'm getting nowhere. And in fact, it's getting worse. Like, is he hearing me? Psalm 42:9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 43:1-2. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I cast off? Why am I pushed to the side? Why am I left just in the dirt crying, mourning over my situation? Where are you? We have these thoughts. You see now how finite and weak we really are. We are prone to ask, carest thou not that we perish? We want to ask, don't you hear the words of Rabshakeh? Remember that story? Where he was speaking against Israel, speaking how Jehovah's not going to save them, how their gods are going to rule over them, take over, kill them. And Hezekiah just spreads himself in front of the Lord and says, don't you hear the words? Don't you see these? Don't you see it? Are you going to do anything about it? And the Lord's answer, if you read through Isaiah, often, point after point after point after point, what do you see God saying? He says, fear not, neither be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Neither be dismayed. And we as believers must come to grips, get a hold of ourselves, console ourselves in the words of Scripture and in the knowledge of God's presence and power, and then we will say, like Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Or we'll say like the psalmist in Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Or in Psalm 22:22-24, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Or Psalm 42:11, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And Psalm 43:3-4, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Now, oftentimes, the greatest storm is not the storm outside of us, around us, in the elements and circumstances around us, but rather the storm within us. That storm is often the greatest storm, stirring in our minds and upsetting our hearts. It is an intense disquietness within us. You ever been there? It's raging. It's tossing you to and fro. It's wrestling with you. And we wrestle with it. We wrestle with these tormenting thoughts, trying to steady our vessel, trying to hold on for dear life. But they crash against us again and again and again and again and again. It just doesn't stop. To the point that it almost seems like it's endless. This is never going to end, is it? It just keeps coming back, never resting until we perish. It's never going to rest until we die. Well, what is it that will quiet the storm that is deep within us? And it does get deep within us. It stirs and it stirs and it stirs. And it keeps us restless. It is, again, none but the powerful words of the Lord, which expels all the thoughts and the evils that terrorize our minds and calms our wearied souls. You know, last week I was going through something it was just tormenting me for days. I couldn't find something. And it was tormenting me for days until I surrendered to the fact, I'm never going to find it. Say, you just can't find something? No, this is important. It was a very important thing I needed to find. But I've surrendered to the fact, I'm probably never going to find it. Okay? But it was like a storm, and the only thing that I could think of was this passage. It was like a storm within me, just wrestling within me. And I couldn't, it's like I didn't have any control. I can't find the thing. I have no control. Like, I need to find it. I'm looking all over the place. And I went to this passage and thinking, just praying to the Lord, allowing this passage to help me to see these storms are restless, and they will keep you restless, and they will keep stirring. And then on Sunday, last Sunday, I was out here on security for the morning service. You guys were singing through Psalm 89. And Mr. Ross was doing security with me. He was in here. He came out, and he showed me the Psalter, and he showed me the verse, this verse in Psalm 89:9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Because previously we had been talking right here in Sunday school, or before Sunday school, something around. He was asking his normal questions. You know, what have you learned from Scripture this year? And I told him, you know what, the book of Ezra, which we've been going through in teacher's orientation, was a great help to me to see what Zerubbabel and Joshua were going through in all their struggles to get the work of God going and to keep it going, and all the opposition that they were receiving. And I was relaying to him that going through those passages in Ezra were a great help to me in times of adversity. And thinking about all the adversities that I'm going through in 2023, and thinking about those times and how God delivered them and how God rescued them and God saved them and God was there for them and how that helped me. And so Brother Ross, he brought this word to me, Psalm 89:9, which you guys were singing. He brought it to me out there. Little did he know, I was thinking about Mark 4 during the week, because I was going through something very tempestuous last week, and it was bothering me for days. And I was thinking about this passage. And little did Mr. Ross know, that passage in 89:9, Psalm 89:9, that was the word that hushed the storm in my soul. Helped me big time. Okay? So I'm just saying, what's going to help hush the storms in you? I don't know what it may be. And maybe you're not going through a storm yet. But what will it be? Go back to Scripture. I can tell you, just from experience, anytime I've gone through very rough times, rough waters, I go back to Scripture. That's where I get my thoughts realigned. That's where I go back and remember, my God can still the storm. This is the truth. So we let the Word of God, let it put to rest our minds, and let it still the storm that rages within us. And let it rest us to trust in the presence and power of the Lord in the midst of adversity. We need to trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, not giving up on us, even though we feel like giving up on you. And Lord, we thank you that you are merciful towards us, that you do care about us, that we're not left stranded. And Father, you are in the boat. You are with us along the way. Your eyes are over the righteous. Lord, we pray that these thoughts would console us, would comfort us, help us to think the right thoughts when we go through times of adversity. To not fear, but to have faith in you, the trust in you, the trust in your hand, the trust that everything will be okay in the end. Pray you give us this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am thankful for something. We're not alone in the boat, right? There are other disciples in the boat. So this is where we help each other go through these rough times. And there's times we help each other without knowing, okay? And that's just exactly what happened with me. Brother Ross didn't know he didn't know I was thinking through Mark 4, but he just saw something in the passage that you were singing in Psalms and said, "Oh, that could be a help to Pastor Warner." Like, okay. And so he did. And it was a huge help. Huge help. He didn't know it. It was a huge help. This is where we help each other, even without knowing. So we're going to have a song.